It's interesting at this time of year to look back at the year we've just had, 2018, and to think about what's happened, about the state that the world is in, and what's changed. So what I want to do is just take three sort of broad themes of things that have happened in the world and think about them and think about what the Bible has to say about them as well, and see how the Bible message is still relevant to them. The first thing that I want to talk about is the Me Too movement. This was something that started in 2017, but has continued to be in the news and part of our news story throughout 2018. The Me Too movement was a movement against sexual harassment and assault. And it was where women were encouraged to speak out about harassment and sexual assault, especially in the workplace. A lot of these women used the internet and social media to do this. And also more traditional media as well. And through this, a large number of prominent males in various occupations and different walks of society faced accusations of sexual assault and harassment. Some of them have already been charged and face jail time as a result. And that's an extremely positive thing, that women can feel encouraged to speak about these things, these awful things that have been going on and have been kept hidden. And that's a positive thing that they've been able to do that. And there has been one constant in all of these cases, which is that men have abused a position of power, whether it's a film producer with the power to cast young women in a film that will sort of make their careers, whether it's the CEO of a company who is feared by his staff and, you know, people don't want to rock the boat, whether it's a gymnast coach who is respected and looked up to by the young gymnasts that he is teaching. You know, all of these things were examples of men who had positions of power, and they were able to get away with their actions for so long because they had this power, and that their victims felt unable to speak up. So then it's encouraging, isn't it, that they are now finding their voice. And we hope that what's happened will act as a deterrent for future behaviour. But the Bible has plenty to say about the abuse of power and the importance of self-control and dealing with temptation. A notable example when it comes to this subject in particular is the example of King David in the Old Testament. He abused his power as king to take another man's wife and to have her husband murdered. And such a sad story, because that episode was really a blight on his otherwise excellent example as a follower of God. And the repercussions from that incident followed him for the rest of his life, and perhaps that will likely be the case for, you know, many of the men today that have done these things. And the uncomfortable truth that we have to face is that when people are put in positions of power with no or little oversight, they often abuse that power. It's an easy temptation to give into when people think that they can get away with it and that nobody is watching. And it's easy for us to point the finger at these men, and rightly so to some degree, because what they have done is reprehensible and wrong and should never have happened. But at the same time, it's easy for us to point the finger who have never likely been in similar positions of power or know how difficult it is to give in to temptation when there seems to be, you know, every way of getting away with it. But this is the strength then of the Bible, because the Bible is hugely helpful to us to defend against temptations like this. Here's just a few reasons why. First of all, it constantly talks to us when we read it day in and day out about what is right and what is wrong. Now, I don't know about you, but you probably don't have somewhere in your house a book of the laws of the UK, you know, governing, you know, your life. You know, you don't dip into it every day just to find out whether what you were doing is right or wrong. No, you don't do that, do you? But yet, maybe we should, because the Bible is something that we can constantly dip into to make sure that our sense of morality, our sense of right and wrong, is true and is good. And so then, we're always encouraging each other and encouraging ourselves to make sure that what we are doing is right and not wrong. A second key thing is that I mentioned that this is an easy temptation for people who have no oversight. Well, when it comes to the Bible, we always have oversight. That oversight is God. Have a look with me at, go back into the Old Testament to the book of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes in chapter 12. We believe that God, since he is all powerful, can see everything that we do and knows the very thoughts of our minds. And we also believe that the Bible talks about coming judgment as well, when our actions will be called into account, whether we've tried to do them in secret or not. And here's a verse in Ecclesiastes 12 that makes this pretty plain. Let's start at verse 13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. So for those of us who follow the Bible, we, in every moment of our lives, we have to think about whether we're doing the right thing, because, you know, we're not doing it to be seen to be good by other people or to adhere to the laws of the land. We're doing it to be good before God, who sees and knows everything. Lastly, the Bible also reminds us that what we want is very rarely good for us. You know, what we naturally want is very rarely good for us, or what we need. And there's a strange sort of paradox in the world that on the one hand, the world encourages everybody to strive for what they want. And if you want it, you should, you know, try and get it and work for it and take it. And every advert that you've ever seen is encouraging you to want something and to reach out and to take it. And of course, that sort of language, even just talking about that, makes you think of the very first sin, doesn't it? Where Eve saw the apple, the fruit, could have been an apple, and she saw that it was good and she reached out and she took it. regardless of God's command. And the Bible makes it clear that this is not a good thing for us. One of the Ten Commandments is do not covet. You know, don't want things that you don't need. Try and be content with what you have. And the most amazing example of a man being able to endure temptation and, you know, when something was handed out to him that any other person would have wanted, and he said no. The most amazing example of that is Jesus himself. Let's have a look at Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4, when Jesus had just been given the power of the Holy Spirit, which would have given him the power to set himself up as a ruler. But look at Matthew chapter 4 and verse 8. Now Jesus is facing this temptation. Again, the devil taketh Jesus up into an exceeding high mountain, and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto him, all these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then saith Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. And no man in history has ever had such a temptation as this. The power to be able to command rulership of the entire world, and Jesus turned it down, and he turned it down because what he wanted more than anything else was to serve God rather than to serve his own selfish desires. So that's the first thing I wanted to talk about, to show how, you know, even in these very modern circumstances, the Bible remains relevant and has helpful guidance it can give us for living in this modern age. Well, the second thing I want to talk about is, boy, it was hot this summer. Really hot. And not just here, it was hot pretty much everywhere. There were heat waves in Europe. There were heat waves in Japan. I can tell you all about that one. There were heat waves in China, and along with this extreme weather, there were other types of extreme weather as well. There were hurricanes in the United States, there were droughts in South Africa, there were forest fires in California, Australia, apparently even in the Arctic there were forest fires. It's got to be pretty bad, hasn't it? There was flooding as well in Japan and in China and in India. And the frequency and severity of these events, these are signs that the Earth is getting warmer due to man-made climate change, and severe weather events are becoming more likely. The five warmest years on record happened in the 2010s. You know, we've not even finished them yet. The 10 warmest years on record were since 1998, and the 20 warmest years on record are since 1995. So it doesn't take a genius to work out that, you know, the temperature is getting hotter. And this is a big problem. This is a big deal. Climate scientists are urging that action needs to be taken now. Let me just read to you from one report. This was in the news fairly recently. The world's leading climate scientists have warned that there is only a dozen years for global warming to be kept to a maximum of 1.5 degrees centigrade, beyond which even half a degree will significantly worsen the risks of drought, floods, extreme heat and poverty for hundreds of millions of people. And the problem with this is that politicians are either not willing or are not able to put in places policies that will keep this global warming in check. There's an agreement on climate change called the Paris Agreement, where various countries agreed to try and limit their carbon emissions to tackle climate change. And recently, both the United States and Brazil have withdrawn from that agreement for various reasons. And reports on this subject make for grim reading. You know, it's very difficult to be optimistic that people will be able to cooperate on this and to cooperate on a global level to limit this irreversible environmental damage. You know, it already seems sort of taken for granted that coral is going to disappear. You know, the rate things are going, you know, you can say goodbye to your nice coral reefs. We are literally destroying the planet. And to my mind, there's really two insurmountable problems. The first is our greed, you know, the greed of humanity that, well, just as it was with the previous example, we want it, we take it. You know, if other country has it, well, we want it as well, and there's no stopping that. And the second insurmountable problem for this is, funnily, democracy. It's ironic, really, that the best system of governance to prevent the abuse of power that we were talking about with the last example is actually the worst for making unpopular decisions that are in the greater good. You know, so no politician wants to say, you know what, guys, I think no foreign holidays and no driving for any of you. You know, nobody can say that. Nobody can do that because they would never get into office. And the Bible has a say for this as well. The Bible constantly warns us about the dangers of greed. And, you know, we've already talked about do not covet, don't want what you don't need. Let's have a look at what Paul says in 1 Timothy. Paul's first letter to Timothy, chapter 6. Let's start at verse 6. But godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Look at the language which Paul uses here. He doesn't hold back, does he? The love of money is the root of all evil. You know, it drowns men in destruction. Well, this is literally what is happening to our planet. You know, we are, by the greed of man, plunging our planet into chaos and destruction. Not just on a moral level, but on a physical one as well. And even if we in our own personal lives try and follow the Bible message of contentment with what we have, even if we try and do that, surely it's too late. You know, how do we press pause on this world's self-destruction button? Well, to me, our only hope is that the Creator can repair the damage that we have caused. Let's have a look at that reading that we took. in Isaiah and chapter 35. Isaiah 35. And what we have in this chapter is a wonderful picture of regeneration. Because the hope of the Bible is that there will come a time when Jesus will return to the earth and the world will be regenerated to the state in which it was when God created it. Let's just have a look at starting from verse 1. The wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad for them. The desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given unto it, the excellency of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord and the excellency of our God. And verse 6, then shall the lame man leap as an hart and the tongue of the dumb sing. For in the wilderness shall waters break out and streams in the desert. The parched ground shall become a pool and the thirsty land springs of water. You know, it's this wonderful picture of a desert place suddenly becoming fertile again. And that's what God promises will happen in the future for our world. Now, this is not a reason for us to become complacent about our lifestyles and about the way that we choose to live. The Bible's warnings against greed are not just for the sake of the planet, they're for the sake of our health as well, our eternal health. But I am much more optimistic that God, the Creator, will be able to fix our mess than I am optimistic that man can sort the problem. And of course, God has the power and the authority to be able to do it as well. So then, moving on to the last big story that I want to talk about, which really has been in the news throughout 2018, and that is immigration. More people are moving from country to country than ever before. In 2017, one in every 30 people were living outside of their country of birth. A bit like me. I'm not sure I count, though. But many people, unlike me, who had the free choice to move, many people are forced from their country by various reasons, whether it's war, whether it's environmental crisis, or religious persecution. But at the same time, politically, many countries to which migrants are fleeing are becoming much more anti-immigration. One sign of this is wall building, isn't it? Donald Trump at the moment is currently trying to secure funding for his long-promised wall between the US and Mexico. But many walls are being built or have already been built. Did you know, for example, that between India and Bangladesh is a 1,700-mile barbed wire fence? Israel, well, they have a 400-mile wall separating them from the West Bank. Saudi Arabia has a 550-mile wall with its border with Iraq. And, don't think that the UK is left out of this, because there's actually a one-mile-long wall at Calais, which is funded by the UK to stop migrants from getting into the Channel Tunnel. And recently there has been a rise of right-wing nationalistic politicians who are elected on the basis of anti-immigration rhetoric. Which is sad, and it's sad because no amount of wall building will ever solve the root cause of the problem, which is, of course, inequality. You know, there's a reason that people want to go from one country into the other. You know, normally people like to stay in the country from which they're from. But people move for a better life, or a life at all. And the continuing inequality in our world is really a sad indictment on our lack of love for our fellow man. You know, I call it what it is. That's what it is, isn't it? It's a lack of love for people. And the Bible makes it clear that we are inherently selfish when it comes to this. And truly, the world would be a better place if people followed the commandments of Christ. If people followed the command of Jesus to love our neighbour as ourselves, especially if people thought about what Jesus' definition of what a neighbour was, remember the parable of the Samaritan, then the world would truly be a better place. But again, this is another of those problems that it seems man is unable to solve. But again, the Bible offers us hope and remains relevant. First of all, obviously, it encourages us to do our best in our own personal lives, to love each other and to love our fellow man, and to help try and combat inequality when we see it. But I want to talk about another way in which the Bible helps, which is that, you know, the idea of nationality being important is so artificial and arbitrary. How does me being British make me any different to any other man on the planet? Well, it doesn't. It doesn't. And the Bible encourages us to ignore such divisions and such sort of petty, inconsequential things as to what line, you know, what side of the line drawn on the map I am from. You know, the Bible tells us to ignore these things in the hope of a worldwide kingdom in the future that will be for everyone. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 11. In Paul's letter to the Galatians, he tells the believers that there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. You know, the hope that we share as believers in the Bible strips away nationality. It becomes of no importance. And look at what Hebrews 11 says about faithful men and women in the Old Testament. Verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. You know, the Bible talks about these faithful people as being people who shed their nationality in favour of a better one. Belonging instead as citizens of God's kingdom. Over in chapter 13 and verse 14, the writer says, "For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come." And so then, followers of Christ become a group of worldwide citizens waiting for God's kingdom to come, when all inequality will end. And that's a real hope that we can base our lives around. So then, those three issues that I've talked about, for me, all of them tell me that I cannot put my trust in men. We can't trust ourselves to be able to control our desires. We can't trust ourselves not to abuse power and to fall to temptation. We can't trust ourselves to be less greedy and stop our destruction of the planet. We can't trust ourselves to be kind to each other, to eradicate poverty and inequality. So instead, I choose to trust God and His Word, because that is the one constant, the one thing in my life over the past year that's not changed, because it's only in Him that I truly believe that we have hope for the future. I'm just going to finish by reading Psalm 146. Praise ye the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. While I live, will I praise the Lord. I will sing praises unto my God while I have any being. Put not your trust in princes, nor in the Son of Man, in whom there is no help. His breath goeth forth, he returneth to his earth. In that very day his thoughts perish. Happy is he that hath the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God, which made heaven and earth and sea and all that therein is, which keepeth truth for ever, which executeth judgment for the oppressed, which giveth food to the hungry. The Lord looseth the prisoners. The Lord openeth the eyes of the blind. The Lord raiseth them that are bowed down. The Lord loveth the righteous. The Lord preserveth the strangers. He relieveth the fatherless and the widow. But the way of the wicked he turneth upside down. The Lord shall reign for ever, even thy God, O Zion, unto all generations. Praise ye the Lord.